Welcome to the Dayspring Community Church Podcast. Check out our website at dayspringonline.org. And now, Dr. Matt Friedemann.
So, this sermon series for the next 5 weeks is going to be tips for living in a seductive culture. If we're going to have an abundant Christian life, we need to recognize there's so much seduction out there. There's so many gods that want to absorb us into their thing. And so, this is what Paul did. He showed up at Thessalonica recognizing that there was a god named Dionysus. And Dionysus was a god that Thessalonica loved to worship, and he was the god of fruitfulness and wine. So addictive substance as well as fruitfulness was basically prosperity. I mean, back then, if you were going to make it, you had to produce fruit. You had to produce olives. You had to do something along that line. It was an agrarian culture. So they recognized how important that was, and what they did was they made sure they worshiped that god so that they could be fruitful. So Dionysus, the god of fruitfulness and wine. Aphrodite was the goddess of sexual love and beauty. Now let me ask you there. Do you think Americans have the same problem? The Thessalonians, do we worship beauty? I mean, are you kidding me? Do we worship sexual love? And then, of course, there was the god of thunder and sky, the king of gods, the king of all superiority, Zeus. There was the god of Asclepius, the god of medicine and physicians. That was kind of weird. We've spoken about Asclepius, but they had Asclepius temples. And you'd go in there and there'd be snakes all on the floor. They'd ask you what your problem was, then they'd drug you, they'd lay you down, and then they'd try to convince you that when you woke up, you were healed. And so let's give all praise to Asclepius. And so that was rampant at the time. And Thessalonica worshipped Dionysus and Aphrodite and Zeus and Asclepius. And they also worshipped Caesar. There was strong emperor worship. I'm thinking some of us do the same thing today. That's the ascendancy of politics. And we save our most passionate fervor for this whole political scenario. I tell you what, it scares me. I think we all ought to pay attention to politics. Pay some attention, not to be absorbed by it. And frequently we get absorbed by it. And we're supposed to be absorbed only by Jesus Christ, not by Joe Biden, not by Donald Trump, not by the politician, not by the Senate, the House of Representatives, the Supreme Court, or whatever. Now, I want you to know something. I have a little sheet here in the back of my Bible. And on this sheet, I have written down, last thing I pray for every day, Biden, Pelosi, Schumer, Wicker, Hyde-Smith, Guest, Reeves, Gunn, Hoseman, Roberts, Thomas, Alito, Gorsuch, Barrett, Kavanaugh, Sotomayor, Kagan, and Jackson. You think, man, you spend a lot of time praying. No, I mention them. And maybe I'll spend more time praying. But the rest of the list is more important to me. And that's you. I spend more time on you. Now, I'm going to mention Joe Biden. He's pretty important to us. But you're more important to me. And so that's the whole point here, is we get down and we say, let's pay some attention to politics, the amount it deserves in our spiritual life, but no more. So could a case be made that Americans are just as easily enticed into a worship, a near reverential captivation with, here's the list, prosperity, things that intoxicate us, love, beauty, superiority, medicine, healthcare, politics. And I think to ask that question is to answer it. Yeah, we can get captivated with that. Yeah, we can get carried away with it. And frequently we do. And God wants to deliver you from that captivation and say, I'm the one, the only one you're to be captivated with. Now, Thessalonica had a patron god, Kabairus. Kabairus, Kabairus, they called him. And this Kabairus was similar to a cult-like figure. We sometimes wonder if it was a Kabairus or something else, but we're going to call it Kabairus this morning. But he was considered a martyr god. And he had been slain somehow. And this martyr god is one day going to be resurrected when we, Thessalonica, because there was a prophecy, we are one day going to fall into powerlessness, into chaos, into confusion. And Kabairus is going to come and save us. So Paul shows up and says, no, I don't think so. And that's why at the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he says, not Kabarus is coming, but Jesus is coming, and Jesus will rescue you. And so we see this great promise. And so I want to tell you why Kabarus was so very much appreciated. Commoners were attracted to Christ because Kabarus had been the god of the elites. So the god of the elites figured this Kabarus really likes us, and he's not going to wait to come. He, one way or another, has already come, and he has made us elite. And so the commoners hear Paul come in and say, hey, it's not Kabarus, it's Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He was a real man, not a phony, gemmed up story. He was unjustifiably killed, and he rose again, and there were 500 witnesses to his resurrection. He brought good news to the poor and to the oppressed, and he actually loved the commoners in contrast to the pretend Kabarus, who was the god of the elite. And so, when all of a sudden Paul showed up and says, it's Jesus Christ, Thessalonica took interest. And so today I just want to go over four quick lessons. Tips for life in a seductive culture. We're going to talk about these over the next five Sundays. The first one is this. Encouragement is necessary if you're going to make it in a seductive culture. You need encouragement. You need someone in your life saying, way to go. You're staying faithful. And when you're not faithful, it's okay to have some correction. But even amidst that correction, what we need is someone who's going to say, yes, we correct, but we also understand your best days are yet to come. Amen? I think Paul could go into, by the way, he writes this from Corinth. He writes this from Corinth. I mean, imagine, you're sitting in Corinth thinking, man, this town's a mess. Thessalonica's got it pretty good. So he encourages Thessalonica. But he sharpens Corinth with, as you know, a couple letters. And as he's sharpening them, he also says, but you got good days ahead. And we need that kind of encouragement. This is what Paul says in verse 2. We always give thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly keeping in mind your work of faith and labor of love and perseverance of hope in the Lord Jesus in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, his choice of you. I love this. It speaks of their faith. It speaks of their hope. It speaks of their love. But it speaks of their chosenness. Now, let me just say, I love this word chosenness. It's a deep biblical word. We can't go into it all today. But when he chooses you that you might be holy and blameless, says the book of Ephesians, holy and blameless for other people. He didn't choose you just to get you into heaven. See, I consider that a great heresy that's sweeping the church today. He just wants us. He wants me. He has saved me. And I hope he has. He saved you for what? Well, for heaven. You missed it. Yes, he has saved you for heaven. That's part of it, but it's only part. He has saved you for a mission today. So I had a chance to go to Ohio, and they asked me to come speak on missions. I'm thinking, man, what, missions? I mean, what do I know about missions? And my friend Roberto Stevenson, who has this mega church in Mexico City, as you know, and a good, we have 5Q group together, and as we were in there, I just said, man, Roberto, he said, can I have some time after this meeting? We're going, just me and him back and forth. And he says, man, I say, Roberto, they want me to speak on missions. He says, Matt, you've trained missionaries for 34 years at Wesley Biblical Seminary. You know about missions. Just tell about what you know. You've been training them for over 3 decades. Shut up and talk. So I said, all right. So I shared this with David Lane earlier. 3 points. Number one, we serve a missional God. Now, I want you to know that if you don't serve a missional God, you're worshiping something other than the Christian God. A lot of people worship the God of prosperity, and they anticipate that somehow that means I'm going to be prosperous. They worship the god of sexual love, of beauty, of superiority, of medicine and a physician. And by the way, all those things are true in part. But I want you to know this morning, you serve a God of missionality, of missions. And if you don't serve a God, don't worship a God of missions, he's not the Christian God. So this is what that means. Whatever you worship, you're going to become like that which you worship. And if you worship a God that cares only for the building of your church and don't care about the prisoners, don't care for the woman in crisis that feels she needs to get an abortion, you don't feel for kids that are struggling in school, you don't feel for, and you can just keep on going with the list of stuff, the pain outside of this church, if you don't feel a call to them and spend some time that direction, well, I'll tell you two things. Number one, you're not worshiping the Christian God. And number two, you're probably not saved. Did he just say that, Mom? Yeah, Daddy, I think he just said it. What do you think Jesus did, y'all? And he said, follow me. Did he not? He called his disciples, and then what did he do? He went to the fringes of his culture, and he touched the untouchables. He touched the people no one else wanted to touch. He infused his life into theirs. That's what it means, in large part, to be Christian. That's what this church has emphasized over the last two decades. And we want you to sign up for it. That's what I want to do with my life, is to be caught up in this missional God and in the Missio Dei. Missio Dei is Latin for mission of God. I want to be caught up in the mission of God. And that's not just to build up this church. That's to run to the sound of the pain outside of this church. So the first thing I said is God's a missional God. Number two is, if you worship this missional God, he wants you to get busy in your local community. He wants you to run to the sound of the pain in your local community. You must do this. And again, said, if you're not doing that, you're not entirely sanctified and you're probably not saved. Well, boy, I'm thinking I'm making all kinds of enemies here. But that's what I do. When I go to play, Rob Pokai said not long ago, a couple years ago, he said, Matt, you need to write a book. I said, what's the book, Rob? He says, Why They Never Asked Me Back to Speak. This is why. All right. The third point was, if you worship a missional God, then you will fall in love with the nations of the world and do everything you can to love on. Do you know what it costs for one baptism in America? To get one person baptized, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, the guys that keep these kinds of records, it takes $1.5 million in 2010 dollars. And got the update. And $1.5 million for one baptism in America. In Africa, it costs $8,000. Now, I don't think that means we all go to Africa. I think it means Africa needs to be on the forefront of our brain, knowing that that's where cost effectiveness happens to bring people to Jesus Christ. We ought to send as much money, as much of our talent, as much of our time over to Africa as we can, because if we are businessmen, and some of us are, some of us know about business, we know that there's a difference between $8,000 and $1.5 million to win one person to Christ. So should we care about Africa? In fact, should we care about all these nations of the world? There's Ukraine right back there. There's Guatemala over there. There's Nigeria over yonder. Should we care? Yeah, we should care. And we ought to expend our energies, our time, and our money for the nations of the world. So yes, we serve a missional God. And that becomes exceedingly important here. Our chosenness goes something like this. You have been chosen by God to be here this morning, saved and sanctified, so that you might reach the pained, the lost, the unchurched world. It's what Catherine Booth used to say to her children at night, cup their little faces and say, sweetheart, you've not been sent here for yourself. You've been sent for others. The world is waiting for you. Second thing is this. Not only do we recognize that we need encouragement to go out and be the people of God, but we need words to fortify the example. I've told this many times, but I just love this. Joel Hemakumar, Gunakumar's son, now deceased. But he was here a couple years ago, and I remember we were at Moe's Eaton. And I looked up and said, listen, what's the problem, the biggest problem you face in India? What's the biggest barrier for people to accept Jesus? What's the thing that keeps them from coming in droves to this Jesus? And he says, audio-visual problems. I'm thinking, really? He said, no, not that. He said, what they hear us saying, they don't see us doing. If you're going to live in a seductive culture, you've not just got to proclaim Jesus with your lips, you've got to proclaim it with your life. And as much as you proclaim it with your life, people will become convinced, that's what it means. Words can have their effect, but words with an example behind them have an eternal effect. And you get that eternal effect from the power of the Holy Spirit, full conviction, and an example of faith that you want transmitted. So I think all this is elevated when you get all those things, examples, power, and impact of the Holy Spirit, when there are really bad times. Now, I don't think we're in really bad times. I do think really bad times could be coming. I'm not a prophet. But listen, you can look out and see really bad times coming, can't you? And I'm going to tell you why that's good news. Is because I think God does some of his best work through the church in really bad times. And they say, well, but I don't want bad times to come. Neither do I. But when they do, let's go ahead and chalk it up to opportunity for the church of Jesus Christ. And so this is what I mean. All this story comes out of Acts 17. Acts 17, my whole section here is called Paul in Thessalonica. Now, when they traveled through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he visited them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you, he is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a significant number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous. And they took some wicked men from the marketplace and formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they didn't find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have upset the world!" Oh, Jesus, say that about Dayspring someday. Wouldn't that be great? That crazy church down there in Clinton, Dayspring Community Church. They're not a mega church, but man, they've upset the world. Not because we're jerks, but because we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so that's how Paul writes to them. He says, I know it was tough in Thessalonica, but right now, they're bragging about you and other parts of this region because you came during really bad times and let God out of the chaos and out of the conflict do an amazing thing. And you've become now an example to the entire region of this part of the world. So, we need encouragement. And we need our words to be fortified by example in a world that is seductive. Third thing we need is this. Our faith must become trumpetable. I just made up a word. You all ready to pronounce it with me? Trumpetable. Trumpetable, this is where I get it from. Verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. So, sounded forth from you. I thought, that sounds like a trumpet to me, so I just made it up. Your faith has become trumpetable. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place the news of your faith toward God has gone out so that we have no need to say anything. Hey, Paul's saying, everywhere we go, the news is already out. You people are great. They themselves report about us as to the kind of reception we have with you, how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. You turn from Kabirus. You turn from Dionysus. You turn from Aphrodite. You turn from Zeus. You turn from Asclepius. You turn from Caesar to Jesus Christ. And everybody right now is talking about you. Thessalonica was a large city at the intersection of two major highways. People stopped, they did business in the city, and when they did, they noticed, they couldn't help but notice Jesus' people. And these Jesus people acted strange, acted unusual, acted with love, and they couldn't help but talk about them when they went on their way. News spread. Wouldn't it be great to live the kind of life where people have to talk about you everywhere they go? I saw the strangest thing the other day. This guy was slapped in the middle of the street. I thought there was going to be a riot. I thought he was going to stand up and smack him back. You know what he did? He was a bigger man. He was a strong man. You know what he did? He turned the other cheek and said, I love you. Then I found out he followed Jesus. Then he went on the Ignatian Way and talked about it in every town he went. And news about Jesus spread because one big guy didn't hit back, but said instead the name of Jesus. Now, could that kind of thing happen over and over again in Clinton, Mississippi, where they would talk about these strange people who love, who give without wanting back, who just lay their lives out for this gospel? Their faith became trumpetable. And last thing, Jesus was not added to their lives. Kabirus and all of the rest of the gods were swapped out. See, this is what I fear about too much Christianity today. We add Jesus to our lives. Jesus doesn't want to be added to your life. He wants you to empty yourself of everything else and put him on the throne of your life. He wants to take over your life. He wants to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of your life, not added. And I think there's too many people that have added Jesus to their lives, and then they go everywhere saying, hey, I'm going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. The Lord told me, I'm going to heaven. Preacher pointed out his word, I'm going to heaven. Then they live like hell while they're saying they're going to heaven, and all of a sudden, we've got audio-visual problems. And we'll have one surprise guy on the day of judgment. He's stunned. He's not going to heaven. But straight to what he chose, the place where people just add Jesus to their lives instead of letting him take over. My friends, Kabirus went down. Aphrodite went down. Zeus went down, and Jesus was lifted up. For they, verse 9, those of Macedonia and Achaia, they themselves report about us as to the kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And to, here we go. There is, at the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, there's a verse like this. And to wait for his son from heaven. Because Kabirus is not coming. He's not the one that's going to save you. No, they're waiting for the son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Jesus will rescue us from the wrath to come. Not Kabirus, not Zeus, not Aphrodite, not Demeter, but Jesus. And here we go. Three marks of true conversion. You turn from idols, you serve God, and you wait for Jesus to come back. And boy, I want us more and more to say, that's what I want my life to be. I want a waiting on Jesus. Waiting, by the way, never includes just sitting down and looking up at the sky. You wait as you work that other people might know. I just want to end with this. Tom Rainer's a writer, Baptist guy. Baptist guy I really admire. He's big on evangelism. But he wrote a book called The Unexpected Journey. It talked about a woman that he had met up with, a gal named Kathy. She had been into witchcraft, been in the Wiccan movement, basically paganism. And she described to Tom how God had delivered her from the powers of evil in her life. And she had physical deafness, couldn't hear. And so Tom was all interested. Well, tell me your story. And this is what she said. The day after I accepted Christ, we left on our family vacation. We camped down the beach. And because I was now a Christian, knew I'd give my life to Jesus, I decided, hey, let's find a church. So we found a church, went in there. And most of the time, because of my hearing deficit, I lip read what the preacher's saying. I usually pick up on about half of what he's saying. But, you know, logically can kind of put together the major thoughts, and it's worth going to church for, to hear a pastor. This goes, on that day, I heard everything he said. So I went up to him afterwards. I said, what do you do that helps people like me listen to you? He says, I don't understand what you're saying. She goes, well, I'm basically deaf, so I lip read. But boy, I could get what you were saying today. What do you do? He says, I have no idea what you're talking about, but let me pray for your deafness. She goes, no one had ever done that before. I don't know. Put his hands on her head and prayed. So she returned to the campsite, and then all of a sudden she fell violently ill. Now, that's got to be a strange thing. God just prayed for me that I might be healed, and now all of a sudden I'm ill. And that being said, I began to vomit to the point of dehydration. Then I sensed God began speaking to me again. And he told me that there are other gods I've been worshiping, and they had to go. Those other gods had to go. Now, this is what's interesting about that. I just read the other day that before someone got baptized, frequently what they would do in the early church days is they would face the west and they would declare all gods that they used to love dead to them. Then they would face the east and say, now I commit myself wholly to Jesus Christ. That's probably a good idea at baptism. And go ahead and name the gods you once served. Sorry, the gods. Oh, yeah. Come on, we've already said it, right? Some of us worship football teams. Some of us worship beauty. Some of us worship our iPhones. Some of us worship, and you can fill in your own blank, if you know what I mean. And we renounce those and say, God's all of a sudden in Kathy's ear saying, hey, you need to renounce the other gods of your life. She knew exactly what he was talking about. Said, I had other gods. I mean, I'm a pagan. And so I had a lot of Egyptian gods that I'd invited into my life, and a bunch of them. You know, Egypt, if you remember Egypt, they had all kinds of gods for all kinds of... There was the god of the river. There was a god of blood. There was a god of rats. There was a god of insects. All kinds of gods. And she had committed her life to these gods. Now, what she'd done was she added Jesus to her life. She didn't get rid of the other gods. And God's now saying, they've got to go. Me and them can't be in the same temple, if you know what I mean. And so she says, okay. I hesitated first, she said, but he said it. And God was saying, I know you feel comfortable with those other gods. I don't feel comfortable with them. Get rid of them. And so I obeyed. I started calling out the names, their Egyptian names, one by one. She said, oh my, there's so many of them. I'd worshipped as a Wiccan, been in that culture, had all these gods, but one by one, I said, you've got to go. And guess what? This is what she says. They resisted at first. They didn't want to go. But I said, no, you've got to go. And once they heard the name of Jesus over their name, they left. And as each god left, one by one, as each god left, I saw them as it were. No lovely masks anymore. You know, that's the thing about gods. They can look lovely when they need to look lovely. But as they're exiting my life, they had horrible, evil faces. It scared me witless. Then it all of a sudden dawned on me. They're not gods. They're demons. Now I want you to know, the other day, Dayspring University, you need to come for Dayspring University. First one we had was on spiritual warfare. And Matt Ayers, who'd been down in the land of voodoo for 13 years, said, guess what? Demons are real, and you need to cast them out of your life. So she'd done it all, one by one. She went to tell her family, and her husband responded to her after the telling. And as husband responded to her, she heard every word. Didn't have her hearing aid in? No help. She heard every word he said. And it all of a sudden dawned on me. Because of the things I loved and that I worshiped, I couldn't hear man or God. But now she says that I had been delivered, I could hear man and God. My husband, more particularly, and God. So she went to the doctor. Says, I'm going to tell you what happened. He said, first off, I want to know, how did this happen? You can hear. What you had never gets reversed. She goes, well, I'll just tell you. Told her the whole story. And the doctor said, nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's how it happened. She goes, oh, I'm going to tell you, that's how it happened. God knows it, and I know it, and I don't need you anymore. I can hear. I walked out of the office. Y'all, listen to me. Some of us worship beauty. Some of us worship love. Some of us worship our favorite football team. Some of us worship academia. Some of us worship scholarship. Some of us worship any number of things. And God says, cast them out and put me on your throne. And guess what? You and I together, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, surrounded by the church, we're going to get through this seductive culture. You can live abundantly and you can win. Y'all, don't be afraid to win. Don't be afraid to win. Don't be afraid to win. Would you please stand? Father, Son, Spirit. How we desperately need you today. You are not magical. You are not one of the gods. You are the one true God. And we need your miracle in our life that we might live in this, a pagan, seductive culture called America. And Lord, it's only going to get harder, darker, as time moves on. And as it gets harder and darker, you're saying to us, you are my chosen people in this seductive culture. And you're going to be amazed, Dayspring, what I'm going to do through you in the days ahead. Anybody here willing to accept that responsibility of chosenness? Just raise your hand. Anybody here willing to accept that responsibility of chosenness? Just raise your hand. Father, you see these hands in the air right now. Bless them that they might be a blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, dear friends.